morning, I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you mind praying with me one more time? God, we come before your throne and we want to hear from you and from you alone. So may you be exalted in your Son. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your truth, that we may see you as you are and be transformed. So God, we ask for your help by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. If I were to ask you what is most crucial for a Christian's spiritual growth, how would you answer that question? What is most crucial for a Christian's spiritual growth? The Word. The Word is inspired by God, sufficient, equips us. Or you may say prayer. Prayer. I need to commune with my living God. It's by prayer we receive grace. Faith in Christ. Without faith in Christ, you have no hope of spiritual growth. What about the local church? The local church is what God has ordained to help edify the believer through the spiritual gifts. What about a Bible study? I need to not only know and read the Bible, but understand it. I need the Bible study. Accountability. You need people to help you stay strong to grow in your spiritual health. Small groups. You need other believers to have more intent conversations. All of these things are good and critical. But I would say one of the most crucial aspects, the most crucial thing for every Christian's spiritual growth is this. The Christian needs to know his identity. The Christian needs to know who he is. They need to grasp who they are in Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but oftentimes we suffer from what I would call an identity crisis, in that what is happening to me, what's happening around me, is what I am allowing to define me. So therefore, who I am is defined by the pressure that I'm in, by what I'm struggling with. And my hope is in only what I know, and that I am struggling. I am weak. This is a lot. And so the core of my identity is found in the intensity of the temptation that I am constantly battling, or the weight of the trial that I am suffering in. And where you ground your identity will govern how you walk through it. Your identity is crucial, beloved. You must know who you are. Now, granted, these means of grace that I mentioned earlier, word, prayer, faith in Christ, these are important, as I said. But do you see how even those means of grace ought to inform your identity? The means of grace help redefine for us so that we understand who I am in Christ. The word points me to Christ so I know who I am. In prayer, I need to renew my mind. Bible studies help enforce this in me. They're critical for our spiritual growth, but we must understand who we are in Christ, and that is essential for us. Our identity informs our marching orders, that the Christian's identity in Christ is what grounds him or her to walk in accordance with who they are. It's essential. This passage we're going to read in 2 Peter, verses 3 through 11, this book was likely Peter's last written letter before he was martyred. It was written from a jail cell before his martyrdom under the reign of Nero. And as you can imagine, nearing death's door, here is Peter writing to his beloved believers. And I want you to see where his concern is at as he begins this letter, which will be our passage. What is Peter's concern for the church, that they may know who they are and walk in accordance with it? What we need this morning is to understand and grasp your identity. What Peter wants is for these churches and the Christians to stand strong in their faith and to live an abundant life no matter what. Just notice how he begins this letter. Let's just read. I'm going to focus on verses 3 through 11, but for context, we'll start at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. I don't know about you, but what I need is the constant reminder of who I am. I get so lost in all that I'm dealing with, all my struggles, and if I forget who I am, I've already lost from the start. We need the constant reminder so that we can walk accordingly. Because my problem is not what I know. My problem is what I'm not reminded of in my point of need. Whether you're in need or not this morning, we need these truths to live an abundant life in Christ. You want an abundant life in Christ? Be reminded here of these three reminders we're going to work through. So let's see how this passage reveals three necessary reminders so that we grow in Christ. Three necessary reminders so that we grow in Christ. First reminder, know your nature. Know your nature. As we dive into this first point, know your nature, we need to understand that this first reminder underlines the rest of this passage. Before Peter lists any actions or the exterior side of what we should do or walk, what Peter grounds it here is in this first reminder of reminding us of the foundation that we have here in verses 3 and 4. Quite frankly, we can't have a true grasp on the remaining verses of our passage or even the remainder of this book if you lose sight of what's happening here in verses 3 and 4. It's important for us. You must know your nature. He says in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us what? Everything. Stop there. Everything. Everything. Some things, most things. He gave you almost everything. No. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. All right, let's pray. Do we get it? You understand how huge that is. He's granted to us everything. And it's through the true knowledge of Christ. This is a huge promise, believer, that all things that we need to live a life that is godly has been granted to you. This verb he uses for granted is it's in the perfect tense. In other words, it describes a definite action that has ongoing implication. So his divine power has granted you everything you need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Christ. So when you looked at Christ in saving faith, you were granted everything you need to live a godly life. And guess what? That granted divine power is in effect the next day and the next day and the next day and today and tomorrow until you see Christ face to face. He has given you everything that you need to live a godly life. That all things at the moment of your salvation was given to you, and it is sufficient for you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. There is nothing currently in your life or in the future that you will encounter or that you will struggle with that God has not already supplied you with grace to endure. He has given to you everything that you need. You don't need a second blessing or a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. You were already baptized with the Holy Spirit at your conversion. You were given everything that you need through Him. And don't overlook this detail in this passage. God in Christ has gifted you the privilege now of look where it's pointing to. He's giving you the privilege of this divine power, but look where it's pointing to, how Peter describes this. Because ultimately, he's sharing us, or he's giving to us, the privilege of sharing in the divine nature, which brings life. And I want you to see this for yourself. Because at the end of verse 3, he's given to us everything that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You see here that He called us by Christ's own glory and excellence. In other words, it was Christ's own merits, His own praise that He saved us. He called us by these things so that when you saw Christ as He is. Glorious, His excellence as a man, that when you came to saving faith in Christ, you saw Jesus as you never saw Him before. You heard about Him in Sunday school. You heard your neighbor talking to Him. You rejected the message in the past. But there was one point in time when you heard about Christ and He was glorious. You saw His excellence and you saw the necessity of His own excellence and glory for you. And it was by these that He called us. But look where He's going on here. Continuing on in verse 4. He says, for by these He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. So by these what? By this glory and excellence He's referring to. Verse 4. So by these, glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So in this you see precious and magnificent promises describes here valuable jewels. Think of the most expensive piece of jewelry that you own and how important it is to you. And that most important piece of jewelry to you, do you not guard it? Isn't it special to you? You wear it on special occasions. It means something to you. It is costly. And it says here, it's by His own glory and excellence that not only the basis of His saving us, but also giving us precious promises that we now have as our own wealth. This is precious to me. It is special to me. It is important to me. But we're not done yet there. Continue the train here that He's building for us. Because Peter states in verse 4, it says that so that by them, again, His glory and excellence, by them He granted to us precious promises so that you may become partakers of the divine nature. Here's the beauty here. And God giving you new life, granting you everything you need for life and godliness, the basis He's done this on His own glory and excellence. Why? So that by them, we're now partakers of divine nature. Have you thought about that before? That you are now a partaker of divine nature. What does that mean? And why is that important? Well, what is the main issue, the main problem that we had before Christ? Did it not begin in Eden? Was not our main issue, our main problem stemming from Eden, that we were now dead? We had hostility with God, enslaved in sin, in bondage. You had no right of divine nature before Christ because you were dead. But what God did in salvation was he gave you life. And now you are a partaker of divine nature. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Beloved, when you were born again by the Holy Spirit, you were given new life. You are now partaking of divine nature. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 speaks of Christ and says, Christ who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That you have now life and also immortality through the gospel. Why? Because Christ abolished death. Amen. And so because that is true, as partakers of the divine nature, we have life like we never had before. We were dead. We were in bondage. We were at enmity with God. We had his wrath abiding over us. But now, in Christ, his divine power granted us everything for life and godliness. Because of his own glory and excellence, gave us promise after promise. And even so, that we can now partake of divine nature. And so now, partakers of this divine nature, that he says in verse 4, we share in victory over sin in this life. And we share in victory over death in eternal life. We share in Christ's likeness, which will be fully realized when we see him face to face. But even now, beloved, we are partakers of that divine nature now. So in a very real way, we share in these because to partake in divine nature means that you're like God. You're partaking in divine nature, which is only his, and he is now giving you to share in it. So you are like God. But here's a close distinction. We in ourselves are not divine. We are not gods. There's a borderline here. That's why every heresy begins with a kernel of truth, and then it twists. Mormonism teaches we are gods, but that's not what the text says. And that's what Satan does. Satan can't create anything. He just takes of gods and perverts it. But here we have to understand the promise that is given to us, that we share in the divine nature. In other words, we're participants sharing in life and our mortality that only God has. You share in the victory over sin. You share in the victory over death. You share in his immortality that only God has. You don't have it in and of yourself, but now he's called you to partake of it, of this divine nature that now gives you life. And with this life, the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. With this divine nature, you now have life eternal with Christ forevermore. You share in it because of God's own grace. You participate in this along with all of its benefits. So do you understand why one's identity is so essential? Is this the understanding you take in your struggle with sin? When you struggle with sin, do you understand that God has given to you everything that you need to be godly in this? The trial that's in your life right now, do you understand that God has given you everything you need to walk godly through this trial? In this sorrow, do you understand that God has given you everything you need to be godly in the midst of this sorrow? Do we have that as our identity? Is that where we're grounded at? This is what you've been granted. So why do I still struggle? Wait a minute. I've been given everything I need for life and godliness, but I still struggle. I sin. Why is that happening? Our man Tiff, a pastor, I think he's still maybe somewhere in Ohio, he gives a great illustration that I really appreciate, and you've probably already heard it in some other circles or context here. But he gives the illustration. You have a crew on a boat or in a ship, and there's a wicked captain of that ship, and you're the crew member on it. You're following his marching orders. And then one day, a new captain comes on, a righteous captain. And this righteous captain takes this wicked captain and he bounds him to a pole on that ship, and he's never to be freed again. And that new righteous captain rules that ship. Whatever he says happens. All the crew now follows this righteous captain, finally. But there's now an issue, because this bound, wicked captain is still spouting out orders to the crew. Hey, do this. Listen to me. Do you know who I am? I'm in charge. And what can happen is the crew can listen to this bound captain. This good, righteous captain is still in charge. There's no change in authority here. The issue is not authority. The issue is whose authority will you listen to? And many times, beloved, though granted everything you need for life and godliness, how often does that bound captain sound appealing? And do I listen to this bound captain who has no power, has no authority, has no reign, and yet what he's saying sounds good sometimes? He's bound. You've been given everything you need for life and godliness. And if this is true, I must understand what freedom I have in Christ. I've been given everything. This is why his word is so essential. So when I say that we need to know our nature, I'm saying that we must understand who we are. There's no struggle, no temptation, no trial, no burden, you name it, that you cannot be godly in the midst of it, because God has given to you everything you need to do so. Know your nature. Second reminder, remember your responsibility. Remember your responsibility. Break it down in a sense. If your nature is true, think about it. You're a saint. You are a saint. And because you are a saint, you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. So now here is the command in light of this. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith supply. Now, look what Peter does here. Because look how he begins verse 5. He's established here, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Now you have life and immortality that you can partake in, the divine nature. But look what he says in verse 5 here. He doesn't just leave it there. He says, in other words, because you are a saint, his command is essentially grow. Grow as a saint. Beginning in verse 5, for this very reason. You see, he's building on his argument, his logic so far. For this very reason, all that I've established so far in these first four verses, because that's true, because you've been granted everything you need for life and godliness, because you're now partaker of the divine nature, escaping the world that is corrupted with lust and deceit, you've now escaped that. Because that is true, God has given you everything you need. Now the command here is, because that's true, with all diligence, with all of your might, grow. He does not separate the two. He does not separate the promise of all sufficiency in Christ and separate that from responsibility. He says, for that very reason, because that is true, grow. Because you've been given divine power or have been transformed, now he's saying, grow in it. Grow in it. Christian, we're never called to be passive. You get that here? You get the sense here. Believer, we're never called to be passive. I'm elect. I'm safe. That's never allowed. The command is to grow. Salvation is not just about securing fire insurance. Salvation is about growing now in the salvation you received. It's about transforming growth and looking like Christ. In verse 5 is the first command you see in this book. He says, now for this very reason also, because of what I've said, applying all diligence with all of your might, so to speak, he says, supply, which is the command for us. Supply. It implies that these qualities that he lists here, in other words, in your faith, you're seeing supply what? Supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. So in other words, in your faith, supply all these things. In your faith, grow in all these things. And what Peter is not saying here is in your faith, nurture for yourself these things. Because in order to use the verb supply, which means to supply further or to lavish or to pour upon something, lavishly pour upon something, in order to use that verb, it implies that this is already there. At night, I always take my men's one a day, like a good, healthy American. And the reason why I take it is not because I don't have vitamin C. I don't take it not because I don't have vitamin D. I don't take it because I don't have any calcium. I take it, why? To supply further what I already have. And so what Peter is saying here is in these things, supply further. In other words, believer, grow. Grow in these things. Supply further in these things. You see, the responsibility upon this believer who has received God's grace, that's given everything he needs for life and godliness, he say the command is now to grow further in these things. You've been given these qualities by the power of God. So we don't earn them ourselves. We don't establish these qualities ourselves. But you see the connection here, what's happening. One commentator says it this way, that the call to godliness is rooted in and secured by God's grace. His gracious power supplies what he demands. So how are you to grow in moral excellence, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, etc., etc.? How are you going to grow in these things? By God's grace. So does that mean I just sit back and allow God's grace to grow this in me? No, no. He says, you now supply further in these, that you, with all of your might, grow. God has given you everything you need to live a godly life, so now use all of your strength to grow. Both and, that the believer is responsible to grow, to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in that believer to work and to will for his good pleasure. How do you do this? Applying all diligence. The ESV says, make every effort. Make every effort to supply. To grow in regard to these qualities, you must grow. You must work. You don't work for your salvation. You work because of your salvation. His first command in light of this glorious promise of verse 3 is this. Think about this. Because of what God has given to you, what does he say? Now, looking at this list of qualities that we looked over briefly, I just want to state what these qualities are quickly. But first, I want to make some observations on the list as a whole. Just look at the order of them, going from moral excellence, ending to brotherly kindness and love. I think from a big picture here, you see how these qualities begin with, I guess you can say, inward qualities that no one else can really see except God. And then it ends with these outward qualities that even man can see, brotherly kindness and love. You see this picture, big picture here of essentially you're pursuing your love for God and your love for others. But also wanted to make note here that these qualities that he lists here in verses 5 and 6 and 7 are not a step-by-step process either. Like what Peter is not saying here is, okay, now grow in moral excellence, and then now go on to knowledge, and then you can get in a fight with your spouse, but oh, I haven't got to perseverance and brotherly kindness yet, so I'll work there next week. It's not a step-by-step process. He's saying, in other words, grow in all of these, and it's also obviously not a works-based system. You're not growing in these qualities so that you can earn favor with God. You can't earn favor with God on your own merits. But rather, he says, because you have earned favor with God, because now you're a partaker of the divine nature, you need to grow in these, all of these. But looking at these qualities in verse 5, to supply in your faith, he says, moral excellence. This moral excellence is just the term for virtue. It's a term used for moral heroism, or in other words, you can say the right conduct under discipline. It's having the right conduct to do the right things that please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, make your ambition, whether at home or away, to be pleasing to him. So grow in moral excellence is, in a sense, to grow in your conduct before God so that it is pleasing to him. Then he says, with moral excellence, to supply knowledge. And knowledge essentially is the truth properly understood. And not only understood, but this truth properly understood and applied. This is not saving knowledge he's referring to here. But he's talking about just the knowledge of the faith, which, by the way, is key in 2 Peter, because you know what is a big threat to his audience? False knowledge. False knowledge. You had false teachers coming up with false teaching. And because the rise of false teachers who were preaching things contrary to this, it's essential to not only know the truth as a Christian, but to know it in such a way that you know it and apply it, but can also discern if someone is speaking something contrary to it. You need to know the truth. So he says, grow in this. You should know more about Christ and his word than you did a year ago. You should know more about Christ and his word than you did when you first came to saving faith. Your conduct ought to be even more godly in the grand scheme of things than it was when you first came to Christ. You're not perfect. But you understand here, he's saying to grow in these things. Verse 6, he says, with knowledge, self-control. Because you can have all the knowledge that you want, but if you can't apply it, it's worthless. You think of any picture of any accomplished athlete. What is one description we can call any successful Olympian or any successful athlete? They're disciplined. They're disciplined. They do what they don't want to do. They do what they should do even when they don't want to do it. But he says to grow in knowledge and self-control, to have yourself under control by the power of God. To not only grow in self-control, but he says in self-control supply perseverance. This picture of patience, of endurance, of fortitude or steadfastness, the same word you see in James chapter 1, verse 3, where it says to count it all joy when you endure various trials. For in the testing of your faith, what is God seeking to do? He wants to build your endurance, your perseverance, so that you may be perfect and complete. So even in spite of trials and tribulations, stand strong. Grow in these things. Grow in not only self-control and perseverance, but he says in your perseverance, godliness. Godliness is this picture of a very practical awareness of God in everyday life. Like someone who's godly is one who realizes God is present no matter where I am all the time. And if God is present, then I may ought to act like it. Sometimes I tell my kids when things are going awry, when you see Legos flying across the room, when you see hostility happening, like act as though Jesus is in the room because he is. Godliness has the reality there that God is here, so therefore it affects my behavior. This is the Christian manner of life, which keeps Christ's return in imminent view here. He says in godliness, brotherly kindness, this is the word where we get the word Philadelphia, where we get brotherly love, essentially it means. It's literally love for one's brother or sister. Speaking of believers as well, that you are now in the family of God, and so you should be marked with growing love for one another. And this list ends here with adding brotherly kindness with love, agape love. This is unconditional love, unmerited love. You see this picture here, like if you read all this, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at this picture of these qualities of moral excellence, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, love. Like all of the, you see the weight of these commands here? He's commanding here. This is not just recommendations, believer. He's not just saying when you get to it. He's saying make all diligence supply. You have no excuse. This is a command for us. And I don't know about you, but I see the weight of these commands here, these virtues. But you know what makes it possible? His divine power. has given to you everything that you need to live a godly life. There is no way you can grow in these if you forget who you are and why you can't even walk in accordance of it. Christ and Christ alone. Why list this random list? You know, I think one reason here, when you see this random list of virtues, think about it. When you're struggling with something, I think this list helps defines for me really what's my issue. My issue is not this other person. My issue is my lack of brotherly love. My issue is not just this weight of temptation. My issue is my lack of self-control. My issue is the lack of perseverance. What about my knowledge in these things? You see how it highlights for me the nature of what I need to grow in. Lord, teach me what it means to have love, brotherly love towards someone who does not treat me with love. Lord, what am I missing in my godliness that is leading me toward this same sin repeatedly? What am I wanting here that is not godly? It may be God is teaching you perseverance. Maybe the difficulty of your Christian life, one of the things God wants to do is to teach you to persevere in Christ, to trust Christ's word and his promises. And as you do that, you're going to walk through this trial godly because you're persevering in God's promises and not your hopes. What is God doing in me? So I want to grow and supply further in this perseverance and find Jesus to be more sweeter than I found him before. The believer ought to grow in these how? It's by his divine power. And so because of that, supply. And do you want to know how to live an abundantly fruitful life, believer? Look what verse 8 says. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You catch that? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be effective? Okay, let me come up with a personal vision plan. And okay, let me plan this. I'm going to be a better version of myself. Okay, this is what I'm going to go. Let me just frame this out here. I'm not trying to poo-poo on plans here. Plans are important. But look at the nature of here of the effective, fruitful life. If these qualities are yours and increasing, you will never be unfruitful. You will never be ineffective. Where is success found? Not in the outcome of your own man-made vision. Success is found in you growing in your personal holiness, and you will be fruitful. Because as you abide in Christ, you see more of Christ, and he transforms you as you are supplying and seeking to supply all these virtues. Christ is bearing fruit in you, and you will always be effective. You will always be fruitful as you seek and pursue your own personal holiness. How are you growing in Christ? How are you pursuing to see more of Christ in everything? How are you seeking to be more godly? How are you seeking to be more perseverant? On all of these things, you seek to grow in Christ, and God promises you will be effective. You will be fruitful. And the believer wants that because I want Christ to be glorified. I want fruit to prevail for his glory. And how do I do that? What is my purpose? What was my purpose in life? How can I be a successful Christian? I want to make a dent in this world. Be holy and pursue your holiness. It's a promise. That's how you can be effective in this church body. Man, the local church was filled with spirit-filled, holy Christians. Can you imagine the mark upon this world if every single local church was filled with spirit-filled, holy Christians? Man, this world would see Christ in greater ways as we're bold to live like him and proclaim him everywhere. But believer, you must grow. Like I said, this is not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. He commands this because look what he says in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This picture here is the one who doesn't have these qualities, who's lacking these qualities. He describes them as blind and gives a further description, short-sighted. So you ever see like someone who squints all the time? Because they can only see what's in front of them. So when it comes to, And so this picture here is someone who does not have this mark upon their life and these qualities. He's saying they're living like someone who is short-sighted, that they've forgotten the cross in a sense. That where their sins were washed away, they're living like they've forgotten who they are. And I think by implication, if they're not growing, they're not going to have any assurance of their salvation. So they say, I'm elect. You're squinting. The life is seeing here, and this person eventually is going to have no genuine salvation. I mean, genuine assurance of salvation if they're serious with themselves. It's the picture here. I think he's referring to someone who professes Christ, does not bear fruit, and therefore has no assurance of their salvation, which may indicate a false faith. So where's the fruit? The fruit of someone who is growing in these things. He says, if these are not yours or increasing, you have every reason to be uncertain about your salvation. We can't make judgments on it, but you don't have assurance. Because where are you going to see the assurance in the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And if that's not there, this person is short-sighted. Best case scenario, living like they've forgotten the cross. So what's the proper response to this? You realize who Christ is. That the believer or this person who has no assurance of sins, no assurance of the forgiveness of sins, who does not have that confidence of the salvation, should do some serious soul searching. Have I truly repented? Have I truly bowed the knee to Christ? Is he my Lord? Is he my Savior? I know what he did on the cross, but do I cling to that? But the promise that Scripture gives here is that anyone who turns to the Lord will by no means be cast aside. That uncertain person can turn and repent now. And whether they find faith or true saving faith then, or renewed commitment to Christ, God be glorified. So you must know our nature. You must grow in godliness. And third reminder, you must confirm your calling. Confirm your calling. This goes along with this whole point. Because the question of assurance is a common issue amongst Christians. How can I know if I'm elect? How do I know if I'm saved? This is genuine, great questions. I go to church. I've been in church my whole life. I said the sinner's prayer. I was baptized at this camp. How do I know if I'm elect? Am I truly saved? Where I think this passage answers that question for us is in two ways. Faith and fruit. Where's your faith? Is it in Christ, the crucified Christ, who died and rose again, who is returning? Do you understand who Christ is and what he did on the cross? Have you placed your faith in this Christ for yourself? Have you realized your bankruptcy, realized that you are under the wrath of God, and there's no hope but Christ and Christ crucified? Is your faith in this Christ? And secondly, I think confirm your calling. Where's the fruit at? Have you seen fruit from your life, a changed life? New affections, new desires. I love the word like I never loved the word before. I love God's people like I never loved God's people before. There's a change in my life and my conduct. People can see that change in my life. Faith and fruit. If you examine the last year of your life, believer, have you seen growth even over a year, 2 years? When you look at your life, have you seen growth? And if so, praise God. But don't look at it as just a linear line here of growth. when you look at the ups and downs over the past couple years in your life, even the last year, do you see an upward trajectory here? That yes, I've fallen and I've ups and downs. I'm not perfect. But when I look back, there's been growth in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what here, what we should learn from this, because look what he says in verse 10. Because he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, which is the second command here, is to be all the more diligent. And this is what? To make certain about his calling and choosing you. To make certain. So the first command, supply. Second command in this passage is to be all the more diligent, to make haste, so to speak, to be zealous or eager to make your election and his choosing you, his calling and his choosing you sure. In other words, he's saying, be assured of your salvation. Be diligent to confirm that you truly are elect. Don't stand on just a perfection of election, but make certain that you are elect. How? Because of faith, but also the evidence of fruit by the Holy Spirit. That if you are his, you will see the change. How do you confirm if you're elect? Faith and fruit. Because Peter says in verse 10 that in practicing these qualities, essentially, he says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. This is huge. If you practice these things, you will never stumble. This idea of stumbling is one who's falling into disaster. But in a real practical way, he's saying, if you are practicing these things, you are growing in these things, you're never going to stumble in your assurance of salvation. Because you see the evidence of fruit in your life. And of course you won't fall into apostasy because you're pursuing Christ, which is impossible for his beloved elect. But the point being here is that you'll never stumble in your assurance. In practicing these things, it brings assurance of your salvation. It's evidence that he has called you. So what are we called to do? Not only supply, grow in these virtues, but also make sure of his calling you. Make sure of his election. And as you pursue this, as you grow in your faith, not only will you never be ineffective or unfruitful, but you're going to be confident in the gift that God has given to you because you realize the grace that he worked in your life to grow in godliness is not of yourself, but it's only in him. So make certain, confirm your calling, confirm your salvation. And how do you do that? Pursuing, growing in this. And this is why he says he connects verse 11 with verse 10. He says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11 connects that for, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. You're never going to stumble because in this way of understanding his divine power that's been given to you as you supply and grow in godliness, confirming your election, it's in this way that the believer embraces the kingdom of eternal life. That this is the trajectory of one who has been born again. And this is the confidence that he gives. That as you die, you have no reason to fear because you know you're going to be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God. Not because of your works, not because of your faithfulness, not because of how good you've been. You're only going to be let in because of the goodness of Jesus and the grace he gave to you. And as you clung to the cross in faith, you can die knowing with confidence the next face I'll see is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in this way that the kingdom will be given to you. And this is the confidence he gives. So the big picture I want us to take away here is don't cling to verse 3 and fail to cling to verse 5, if you get what I'm saying here. Don't just cling here to the promise he's given me everything I need for life and godliness and forget the command in verse 5, grow. Hold both of these. And realize here, God has given you everything you need. So therefore, with all of your might, grow. And the only reason we can do so is because of God's gracious gift. You don't know, this is why all the constant commands in the New Testament revolve around renewing your mind. You're renewing your mind because you have been made new. And because you've been made new, therefore, renew it. Because I'm so prone to look at that bound captain and believe he's so persuasive. So what I must do is remind myself of my identity in Christ, because my identity will inform my conduct. And the more I see who Christ is, the true captain, then my mind is renewed to grow now as I've been called to grow. You cannot forsake your responsibility to, with all of your might, grow in godliness. Pursue your personal holiness. You have been given the sufficient word of God, and you need nothing else outside of God to grow. There is no other means God has given to you other than himself that he's given in his word and in his body, the church. That he's given you all of the means of grace for you to feast upon, so that you can feast upon this gift of grace and see not only Christ in his goodness that you did in salvation, but continually be filled with Christ as you grow in him. And so your identity is constantly informed and renewed as you see Christ as he is, and you therefore supply. And therefore you see the confirmation that this gift of grace is all of Christ. So I'm going to boast in Christ, Christ. And therefore when I die, I will see Christ face to face. His word is sufficient for us in this. You see how it points to the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of his word. What other means has God given his people to be godly? There's no such thing as a complacent Christian. That because verse 3 is true, verse 5 must be true as well. Know your identity. Grow in godliness. Remember your responsibility and confirm your calling. There's no such thing as a complacent Christian, because the believer desires to look more like his Savior. That's a mark of grace. You want to please Christ? Look to Christ. Grow in Christ. And you're going to see the mark of Christ on your life. And that will give you the assurance that the Spirit of God is working in you for his glory. It's all of Christ from beginning to end. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask these truths be impressed upon our souls in a meaningful way. We can't do this apart from your Spirit, so Lord, I pray that you would apply these truths by the power of your Spirit, that we may be people who knows the truth, but also walks in it by the power of God. This is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.